Beloved, let's turn in our Bibles, or please turn your attention to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 4, the second half of verse 4, and I'll read through verse 15. John 16, verse 4, the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In this passage that I've just read, Jesus is a shepherd and he is taking care of his flock. His disciples who have followed him now for about 3 years, their hearts are filled with sorrow. Why? Because he's preparing to leave them. And he's told them this. And he's also told that after his departure, they will be persecuted. They will suffer just as he has suffered. But he reminds them in this passage that though he leaves as he came for their advantage and for the who believe in him. And the main proof of that here is this promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, since we met in person last time, many of us have come to a much deeper appreciation of what it means to be together, to be in person. We've all received internet invitations to video conferences, and we have messaged each other and emailed and sent maybe a letter or two. But despite these good things, we all know that there is simply no replacement for being together, for being in person with those whom we love. And so my guess is it's probably not too hard for you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes or sandals and think about how hard it was for them to wait. Think about how hard it was for them to hear that Jesus was about to leave them and they were not going to be able to follow and there would be no stopgap video conferencing from heaven. No 6 feet spacing, but still in the same space. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. No more Jesus. All the time that they'd spent with him, walking with him, talking with him, learning from him, seeing his miracles, hearing his teachings, coming under his discipline, he was saying that he was going, and they could not follow. And worse than that, Jesus tells them that in his absence, they will suffer and suffer for his name. You can imagine how easy it might have been for them to accuse Jesus of failing to love them as he ought, for not being there, for not fulfilling his promises. And how hard it must have been for the disciples to trust him in this moment when they couldn't yet see the whole picture, when they couldn't understand why God was doing the things he was doing when he was doing them. And I suppose that means also that they could have understood some of the things that we go through, our trials, the absences that we face, even and including the Lord not being here on earth. But Jesus, as I said, is a shepherd taking care of his flock. He knows that their hearts are filling with sorrow, and he gives to them, he gives to you today, this spectacular promise, this gospel light in the midst of darkness, this promise that he goes for our advantage. And it's a truth that if we believe it, will turn sorrow into joy. And that truth is this: he leaves to send to us the Spirit. He tells us that in this passage, and that as this promise is fulfilled, this sending of the Spirit will be to our advantage. Well, how so? How is the Spirit to our advantage? How could Jesus leaving possibly be for our good when we are those who follow him? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how. And we'll look at that in a moment, but first I want to spend just a little bit of time paying attention to the way that he says it. Notice the gentle ways in which Jesus shares with them this news and this promise and this consolation. It doesn't just matter what Jesus says, it matters how he says it, and he says it in this very gentle and understanding way. First, note the gentleness of Jesus' timing. That when Jesus says things to us, it matters. And in regards to his timing, notice verses 4 and verse 12. In verse 4, he says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." And in verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It means that Jesus, as he tells his disciples things, he doesn't just spew out information, but he gives it at the perfect timing, according with their needs, according with the events and of his work unfolding. And this is, of course, an act of his gentleness. God doesn't just love us from a distance, not knowing who we really are, not knowing what's going on in our lives. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He knows what we can bear, and he knows what we can't bear. And he keeps this in mind as he reveals things to us now and in the past. This is important to remember because sometimes we think that God should explain to us this or that thing, that we have a right to know why this or that thing is happening, that we should know why he's doing this instead of that. And we get frustrated that we don't know these things. Now, sometimes, of course, God tells us, and we're just not listening. That's what the real problem is. But other times he simply isn't telling us because it's not time yet. And have you ever considered this? That perhaps God wasn't telling us because we weren't quite ready to hear it? This, of course, is a knock against our pride. We'd like to think that we are ready at all times and in every way to hear what God has to say. But this, of course, isn't true. But if we can get past this point, if we can get past the realization that we aren't always ready for everything, that God does give us things in his perfect timing, these words can be a real comfort. In other words, one way God loves us is by giving things at the proper times. Sometimes it's to strengthen us by keeping us patient and in faith. Other times, it's to keep us from weakening even more, from crushing under even good truths. Either way, whatever his purpose, what I want you to remember from God's word is that when Jesus speaks to us, his timing is always good and to our advantage. He speaks in ways that are gentle and in love. The second thing I want you to notice is Jesus' empathy. Though needing some adjustment, their feelings are not ignored by Jesus. And he even helps his disciples with them. Notice how Jesus says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, of course, Jesus, in his divinity, knew even the most secret and covered places of their heart. But my guess is that Jesus didn't need to be a divine in order to see that sorrow had filled their heart. When sorrow fills the heart of a person, you can see it. You see it in their face. You see it in their eyes. Sadness pours into them like a flood. Tears, heavy breathing, a tenseness. Jesus sees it happening right in front of him. His disciples, those whom he loves, their hearts are flooding. They're filling up with heartache and with sorrow. Jesus recognizes it. He honors it. And he addresses it. He doesn't shove away their feelings or ignore them. But he also gives them news that will help them to see this situation in a new light, if they will believe that news. And Jesus is doing the same for us. He's telling us a truth. Notice what he says. I tell you the truth. That's what he says. And if we will believe it, that truth has great power to do many things, including turn our sorrow into joy. In his timing, in his empathy, we see Jesus loving us. We hear his words both then and for us today. And so now, having considered the way in which Jesus encourages them, let's consider what it is he says. And what he says is this. He says, I leave in order to send the Holy Spirit, and that is to your advantage. The Holy Spirit's coming to us is an advantage to us in two ways that he mentions. One, because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And two, because the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us in truth. Jesus says a few things about each. Let's think about the first one. The Holy Spirit's coming is to our advantage because he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin. Through the ministry of the disciples and the church that is built on their foundation, those who are filled with the Spirit and led in truth, the world is going to come to see how wrong it is about everything. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the world. And Jesus mentions three things in particular. He mentions the first one, which is sin. The world is wrong about sin. So many people in the world don't even admit that sin is a real problem, even though, of course, they know it. But even those who do admit that sin is a real problem, they are often unwilling to recognize what is at the root of that problem. Perhaps you've asked this question, where does all of our destructiveness come from? Our violence, our injustice, our rage, our hatred, our fear. What's at the bottom of all of that? Why does it come? Why does it spew out of us in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in our nation, in our world? It's like we can't take a break from it. It just doesn't stop. What is it? Is it a lack of love? Is it pride? Well, it is these things. But if you haven't stopped there, you still haven't hit the root of it. And the root problem, is what Jesus says, and it's this. They don't believe in me. That is the root problem of sin. That's the real problem. Because no one is righteous. Even if you recognize the problem of pride, you're not going to fix it. You're definitely not going to fix it by being prideful, by trusting in yourself and in your corrupted flesh. Or take love. Even if you recognize that the problem is that we don't love as we ought, you're not going to fix it by ignoring God, who is love, and who has revealed his love for all the world to have in Christ. What's the problem of sin, the root problem of sin? It's failing to believe in Jesus. Or to put it another way, the only solution for our problem of sin is the salvation of Jesus, the salvation of the cross. Refusing to believe in Christ is what keeps us stuck, keeps us enslaved, and keeps us wrong even about the very nature of sin itself. That's what the Spirit is going to tell the world, and indeed He has. Number two, the world is wrong about sin, number one, and the world is wrong about righteousness, number two. So just as the world doesn't know what the biggest problem is in the world, nor does it know the biggest good in the world, the things of righteousness that are most in accord with God, with all of reality, with God's universe, the biggest, the most important thing is that Jesus goes to the Father and we will see Him no longer. That's what the world doesn't get, and that's what the Spirit will convict them about. The world does not see that Jesus goes to the Father and we will see Him no longer. Perhaps there's a little bit of the world in us that says, I don't see that either. I don't understand what that means. Well, I will tell you. As one commentator put it here, Jesus is summarizing His mission. His going to the Father as the Son of God tells us that He came from the Father, that He's returning to Him, having completed His mission, having completed all He was set to do. And we will see Him no longer until He returns finally, because He is wrapping things up. He is completing this mission. He is sending out His Spirit. We don't see Him, that's true. But that's because we are in an age of faith and of grace and of mercy. We are relying on Him and trusting on Him whom we can't see. We might say that if the biggest wrong is having no faith, the biggest right is having faith in the One who has come and who has also gone for us. The world doesn't understand those things. And the Spirit is going to come, Jesus says to His disciples. Jesus is going to come and reveal that to the world. Number three, the world is wrong. The world thinks perhaps of the devil, perhaps of evil powers, perhaps of the dark side. And often it wonders if these things ultimately have ultimate power. Just look around, the world says. Look at what has happened. Look at the evil. Look at the unfairness. Look at the hatred, and on and on and on. It seems as though God has lost, that He is weak. It seems as though He is impotent, that He is incapable or unwilling to do the things that a true God ought to do. But Jesus tells us that the Spirit will come and will convict the world and say, wrong again, because not only has God in the Son come and gone for us, but in doing so, He has set us free from the tyranny of Satan. Hebrews tells us that Satan kept us enslaved through the fear of death. But what did Jesus do? He took the stinger right out of death. He took the victory away from the grave. He made it so that there's no dead end for the people of God. Satan has no power over us. He'll growl and roar and bark and bite and try to scare us. But in the end, he is a false god. And he will be judged. That's what he says concerning judgment. The ruler of this world is judged. So these are the things that the world gets wrong constantly, every day and in every way. They don't know the problem. The world doesn't know the solution, and it doesn't know that the end of the story is all about Jesus. But the Spirit, whom Jesus has sent and promises to send here in our passage, reveals all of these things to the darkness in the world. He brings, the Spirit brings that illumination of God, that light to the world. He brings the Son and His Word to bear. That's what He promises disciples here. And let me tell you, this is exactly what has happened. The Spirit, the Lord ascended. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And the Word of Jesus has gone forth from that day forth. And powerfully so. Sure, there are people who have hated it and raged against it and continue to do so. But many, many others, including all of you who are sitting here and confess the name of the Lord Jesus today, have fallen under this conviction of the Holy Spirit and have given yourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ and are now praising God in a life of repentance and faith. Believing that the true wrong thing is lack of faith, and the true right thing is the gospel, and that it all ends well with Satan judged and the Lord victorious. Well, that leads us in naturally to the second and the last thing I'll mention, the second advantage that the Spirit comes. Not only does He convict the world, but He guides and He leads the disciples in the truth. Now, up to this point, Jesus was mainly known among the Jews, but with the Spirit coming, as I have said, that was all going to change. The world was going to come under the conviction of... Let me ask you in this way. Was it to your advantage that Jesus stopped walking around Israel with just a handful of close but confused disciples? And poured out His Spirit on the whole world? You bet it was. His mission has now been revealed fully. His victory in the cross, His power and glory in ascending onto the right hand of the Father Almighty, victorious over Satan, filled with life and promise. His mission has revealed, He has set His Spirit loose on the world to do His work in bringing the glory of God through the Word to the world. And this is exactly what He has done. The Spirit gives to us, preaches to us all the time the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what a blessing it is then that Jesus says, the Spirit, who is now dwelling in you believers, will guide us in all truth. And that He speaks not of His own authority, but of Christ's. That whatever He hears, He speaks. And that means that though the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, He has not gone away. Though we don't have Him in person, and there is a great loss in this, the Spirit unites us to Christ in a way that no technology ever could. The Spirit of God unites us to Christ. This is to our advantage. This is our life. This is our salvation. Jesus has ascended, but He has not forsaken us. And He has declared to us the things to come. Jesus, through His Spirit, gives us hope every single day about our future. And with that hope in mind, because of the Spirit, we hear these things and we are listening. And let us continue to listen, and let us continue to walk in step with the Spirit. How? By listening to His words about Jesus, Let us continue to walk in this new way, which is to walk in Jesus. And let us continue to glorify God, because that's what the Spirit does. And enjoying Him too, we can add. Why? Because He turns our earthly sorrows into heavenly joys. So now you know what the Spirit does, and you know who the Spirit is. He is the one who convicts the world of sin, who leads the church in truth, and in doing so, He puts us in a place of life, in fellowship with the Father through the Son, so that we might glorify all three. Let us never again fail to give the Spirit praise for His daily work in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our most holy and heavenly Father, we praise You for the goodness of Your grace and Your mercy, for Your understanding of our weakness and our sorrows, and knowing how bound and enslaved we were to sin, and for sending us this great and mighty Savior, even Your own eternally begotten Son and our Lord, who, anointed by the Spirit and born of the Spirit even, through that amazing birth, was anointed by the Spirit and became our incarnate Savior. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to know Jesus as He truly is. And in His light to see everything, to see our sin, to see our sorrow, to see the hope of heaven that lies before us, that has been promised to us, not through works, but through the Spirit received through faith alone. Lord, we thank You for the work that the Spirit has already done in our lives in causing us to be reborn into the truth and into the light. We thank You for doing the hard work, not hard for You, but unpleasant to us, of revealing our sins, of showing us our evil and our pride. But what a joy it is to be knocked down off our high horses, Lord, that we might be raised up in the victory of the cross, that we would be named among the elect of God, that we might be the sons and daughters who receive the promised inheritance. Lord, we ask that this work would continue in us, that the work of the Spirit would continue in sanctification, leading to our glorification and the glorification of You through Your work in us. Lord, we ask that You would be with us in our sorrows, that You, by Your Spirit, would speak to us the truth and help us to see things as they truly are. Lord, help us to understand that this life is not the end of all things, that it is a temporary, that it is passing and fleeting. Let this be both a warning to us and a promise to us, a warning not to hold too fast to the things of this world, and a promise that all bad things will be brought to a good end. Help us to stand fast and walk in the Spirit, to attend to His words and give Him praise. Lord, we pray for those who are weak and struggling among us, which is, of course, all of us. But we pray, Lord, especially for those who are very downcast and brokenhearted and whose hearts are filled with sorrow. Lift them up, O Lord, and do so by the power of Your word. We also ask that You would provide for those who are in need, help them not to be anxious or nervous about anything. We also pray, Lord, for those who are sick and ask that You would heal them. We pray for our leaders and we ask that You would guide them. We pray, Lord, for Your church and ask that this witness to the light of Christ and His glory would continue to go out into the world, even as it is doing, even as You are doing today. We place all these things into Your hand, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.